So you're wondering what happened to the boy last night that was going down the hill? Anybody wondering? He survived, obviously. I wouldn't tell you a story where a kid got murdered. That's not good. How are you guys doing this morning? Good. Oh, you guys are not awake at all, are you? No, okay, excellent. So then I'll be quick. How are all the, hey, would you guys give it up for all these awesome adult leaders that came up here to camp with you guys? Such brave people to come to camp with kids. You guys are the best. You guys are the best. Hey, let's pray. Lord God, thanks so much for your word. Thanks for every student, Lord God, that's up here this week, Lord Jesus. I just pray as we continue to dig into the life of Saul, Lord Jesus, that we would just know and have a deeper understanding of what it means to be obedient to you, to follow you. Not with just some of us, or parts of our lives, but with our whole self, with our whole heart, with our whole mind. Be with us in our time. Speak to us loudly. In Jesus' name, everybody see it. Amen. So here's what's happening in the story. So you got Saul. Saul is beginning to sense the tide shift. And it's really taking a turn because now God has chosen someone else to be the ruler. God has chosen someone else to be king. And even Samuel, like I touched on last night, has a hard time understanding this person, this child, this boy, your age, that God decides to be the ruler. In 1 Samuel verse 16, it says this, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height. For I have rejected him,' him being Saul. 'The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" I hit that last night with you guys, that God's not interested in catching you. God's not interested in catching you in sin. God's not interested in capturing you as this big boss who's just like ready to smite you. But God's most interested in capturing our hearts. So he says that the Lord has looked at the heart of another. This other being David. And like it was depicted in the film right there, David comes and the Philistines are taunting the Israelites for days after days after days after days. And then there's this Philistine champion, this giant named Goliath. And you've heard this story when you're in kids' church. And Goliath is mocking them, and no one wants to go fight Goliath. But then David, because David is obedient to God, says, "I'll go fight the giant." And Saul, still trying to control the situation, gives David his armor and is like, "Okay, here, take my armor." But David leaves it. And David, with just a sling and a couple of smooth rocks, defeats Goliath, kills the giant. My favorite part in the story, we don't ever talk about this at church, but it's the best part of the story for me, is at the end, when David like kills Goliath with the stone, David takes the sword and chops off the giant's head. Like, there's nothing more manly than chopping off another guy's head after you've killed him. Like, in the Bible context, like, you shouldn't do that. That's, you guys get to know where I'm going. But anyways, so David's like the new victor. And one of the things that Saul had promised was, Saul promised riches, and Saul even promised his daughter's hand in marriage. But Saul doesn't like what's happening. You see, you got to understand, Saul's whole identity has been wrapped up in what people say about him. Everything about Saul, portrayed by Kale there, Everything about him is all focused on what people say about him. That's what motivates him. That's what's important to him. So when he starts to hear that his soldiers, when he starts to hear that the people of Israel are now favoring David, Saul's identity starts to crumble around him. Because what they're saying about him is more important than what God has said about him. 1 Samuel 18, verse 28 reads like this. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. Saul realizes that God had chosen David. And now even his own family, his own daughter now belongs to David. So again, Saul's whole world seems to be crashing down. But here's the reason why. It's because of the voices he was listening to. You see, guys, who you listen to, the voices you allow to speak into your life, those voices will dictate your behavior. The voices you allow to speak into your life, the people you allow to speak into your life, those voices will dictate your behavior, and behavior flows from identity. Your behavior flows from your identity. So if you've got your identity off, then your behavior is going to be off also. But it's so critical to understand, to know that you're listening to the right voices. Maybe it's 2 years ago now. 2 years ago, I'm heading out. Somebody asked me to come and speak at a camp kind of like this. And I just moved to California, so it's 3 years ago. I just moved to California, so I wasn't like confident in like where I was going. So I always like would like use my GPS to get to like the location I was going to. And like before I leave, I call the person who's like setting this whole thing up, and I'm like, hey, like, are you sure these are the right directions? Are you sure these are the right directions? Because I'm new here. I don't want to get lost. Is this the right way to go? He's like, yeah, just follow the instructions. Just listen to your GPS. So I get in my car, a 2008 Honda Accord, and I plug in the coordinates on my phone. And the lady that lives inside my phone begins to tell me how to get to my destination. So I'm cruising through the hills of California on my way. I got my music blasting. I got the windows down. It's a beautiful day. Can't wait to go share God's word with these people. And the lady that lives inside of my phone keeps telling me how soon it'll be when I arrive to my destination. The exact moment I'm gonna arrive at my destination. And because I'm a dummy, I keep listening to her. And we're driving along, me and the lady inside my phone, and I notice something. The road around me starts to change. The landscape around starts to change. I should have already arrived at this retreat center where I was according to the time they told me it was going to take. But that time has passed, and I am now still just driving. And the terrain around me starts to change. The road, which was like this nice, big, two-lane highway has now shrunken down to a one-lane deal. And I'm just kind of making my way through this. I've now turned down the music. I've put the windows up, and I am at 2 o'clock and 10 o'clock on my steering wheel, and I'm just like, okay, lady in my phone, don't fail me now. And the road gets windier and windier and narrower and narrower. And now I find myself ascending up a hill, a mountain, some would say. And I'm just like going up and up and up in this thing. And I'm like, I don't think this is what I'm supposed to be doing. But the lady inside my phone, she is telling me I will soon be at my destination. So I keep listening to her. And then I get to the top of this mountain, and now I have to drive down it. And I'm kind of a chicken. I don't like driving. Like, I don't like driving in switchbacks and stuff like this. Like, true confession, like, I go, like, coming up the hill here to get to Hume Lake, like, I'm going like 20 miles an hour. Like, I am so petrified. Like, just, I just got a thing inside of me. I gotta pray about it. But anyways, like, so I'm in like this situation, like, oh my gosh, this is the worst thing that's ever happened to me. And now I come down to the bottom of this road, and the road has now stopped. There ceases to be a road. But the woman that lives inside my phone is telling me, I will soon be at my destination. Have you ever had a time in your life where you know you are going the wrong way, but you are too dumb to turn around? Raise your hand if you've ever been there. This is Carl in this situation. So I'm stopped at the edge of this cliff. There is a cavern in front of me. A canyon. And I'm like, what do I do now? What do I do? And at the same moment, I look to my left, and out of the woods comes a group of hippies. And I look to them and I say, hippies! I'm lost. Help! And the hippies come over to my car, and I put the window up. And they say to me, the hippie leader, he says, follow the road, dude. I say, hippie, there is no road. It's a canyon. Kid you not. The hippie goes, well, take the bridge. Hippie, there is no bridge. It's just empty space. Open your eyes, man. As smoke disseminates around him. And I go, I look, and lo and behold, there was a bridge. The hippie was correct. So I turn my car, and I about face in front of this bridge. Now, this isn't like the Bay Bridge or like the San Francisco Bridge. This isn't like a real bridge. This is the bridge to Mordor. Like, this is the end of my life if I go over this bridge. And I'm like, hippie, can I go over? The hippie's like, yeah, go over the bridge, man. And because I'm dumb, I keep listening to the hippie and the lady that lives inside my phone. And I take my 2008 Honda Accord and I drive over this bridge, assuming I'm gonna die. And I get to the other side of the bridge, and now the road has ceased to exist. Now I am on red rocks and gravel, and I am four-by-fouring my 2008 Honda Accord, which is not built to do this. And I drive another 8 miles, and now the woman that lives inside my phone has headed off to go shopping and get, you know, pumpkin spice lattes. She is gone. And I just say to myself, I say, Carl, stop. And I stop the car. And I kid you not, I look to my left, and there is a homestead from like the 1800s. And I look to my right, and there's a cemetery of the other dummies that listen to the hippies and drove down this road. And I finally say, Carl, turn around. You are lost. So I turn my car around. I head back down the Red Rock gravelly road. I drive back over the bridge to Mordor. I see the hippies. I go, hippies. I go back up the hill. I come back down the hill through the windy road. And now the road begins to open up. And now the woman who lives inside my phone has come back from her shopping spree and her lattes at Starbucks. And now she's chirping again. But I've learned my lesson. I'm not going to listen to her anymore. And now that I'm back in cell coverage, I say, let me call the camp that I'm going to. So I get on the phone, and I call. And on the third ring, the person at the camp picks up. And they say, hello, da-da-da, conference center, can I help you? And I said, help me, I'm lost. I don't know where I'm going. And the person on the other line says, ma'am, calm down. I said, I'm a man. I'm just lost and scared. And she says, listen to my voice. Listen to my voice. Listen to my instructions, and I will lead you here to the camp. Okay. So I put the phone down on the passenger seat, put it on speakerphone, and I drive as she instructs me, turn by turn, how to get to the camp. And when I arrived at the camp, I wiped the tears from my eyes. And I punched Shane, the guy who'd give me the directions. No, I'm kidding. I was just so glad to be there. But the lesson that I learned in that situation is it really matters what voices you're listening to. It really matters what messages you are listening to, because your identity will affect your behavior. You see, if you're listening to other kids in your neighborhood, in your school, on your teams, and you're allowing them to set your identity, then your behavior's gonna follow that. Ready? Give me your eyes. I want you to get this. But if you're listening to God through his word about who God says you are and allowing God to set your identity, then your behavior will be godly. You see, that's what was Saul's issue. Saul refused to let God be the one to set his identity, so then Saul's behavior wasn't godly. 2 points and then I'm done. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church in Ephesus about this issue of identity, Paul makes 2 points to them. Paul's first point is your identity in Christ should impact the way that you treat other people. Your identity in Christ should impact the way you treat other people. Look what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 2. It's what Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 2. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. That you're making allowances, you're having grace for other people because of the love that's inside of you, the love that's rooted by Christ. Your identity in Christ should impact the way you treat other people. Second, Paul makes this point in Ephesians 5:1. Your identity in Christ should charge you to imitate God. Your identity in Christ should charge you or give you the know-how, should give you the courage to imitate to imitate God. Ephesians 5 says this, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Imitate God in everything you do because you are his dear children. So who, it's a rhetorical question, don't answer me. Answer it in your head. Who do you think it's more important to allow to shape our identity? The world, our friends, what we see on TV, what we read on our phones, what we see on YouTube, those things, or God? Should we let the things of this world set our identity, or should we let God set our identity? I'm going to end with this. I want to challenge you today, this morning, to start allowing God to shift how you see yourself. To start allowing God to shift the way how you see yourself. Because if there's one thing I know in this world is, and in this life is, I can trust in God. I can trust in his word. Listen, not my words, but from the Bible, who God says you are. Who God says you are. From Scripture, this is who God says you are. And I want you to consider, should I be holding on to this identity or the identity the world puts on me? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, God says that you are the salt of the earth. In Matthew 5, 14, God says that you are the light of the world. In John 1, 12, God says that you are children of God. John 15, 15, you are Christ's friend. 1 Corinthians 3, 16, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 1, you are a saint. Ephesians 2, 10, you are God's masterpiece. Ephesians 2, 19, you are part of God's family. Ephesians 4, 24, you are righteous. Philippians 3, 20, you are a citizen of heaven. Colossians 3, 12, you are chosen by God. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, you are holy. Ephesians 4, you are called by God. 1 Peter 2, 11, you are a foreigner in this world. 1 John 5, 18, you are born of God and evil cannot touch you. Ephesians 2, you are justified. Romans 5, 1, you are forgiven. Romans 8, 1, you are free from condemnation. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, you are purchased and redeemed. Colossians 2, 10, you are completely in Christ. 1 Timothy 1, 9, you are saved and set apart. Hebrew 4, 16, you are free. 1 Corinthians 5, 17, you are a new creation. Ephesians 3, you are loved. That's who God says you are. That's what God says your identity is. So this morning, I want you to consider that. I want you to consider that. And I want you to ask yourself this one question. What would be different about my life if I lived out that identity? What would be different about your life if you lived out that identity? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the example that you give us throughout Scripture of who you say we are. And I pray this morning that every student in here, Lord God, every adult in here, every person in here would wrestle with that question, Lord Jesus. That we wouldn't listen to the voices that are around us, But we listen to the voice that's inside of us, your Holy Spirit, so that we wouldn't find ourselves lost down roads that we shouldn't be on. But Jesus, we would be on solid ground, on sure footing, when we're trusting in who you say we are. Father God, allow our behavior to be an outpouring of the identity you've set within us. We love you, we thank you. In Christ's name, all God's people see it. Amen. Amen.